2 Chronicles 29. I'm still not settled. So whatever the message turns out to be, that's what it turns out to be. And don't pay no attention to me. Pay attention to God's Word this morning. All right? 2 Chronicles 29. Let me turn there. We'll kind of give the gist of what's going on. I started this a couple weeks ago. It's been several years since I preached on Hezekiah. He's one of my favorite kings in the Bible. I think Josiah is probably top of the list. David, many, many great kings. A lot of the kings of Israel, the northern tribe, were very wicked. And so were the people. They had rebelled against the Lord, and that goes all the way back to David's sin with Bathsheba. If you recall, the prophet told David, "The sword shall never depart from thy house." And because of David's sin, after Solomon's reign, God divided the kingdom of Israel. Now he's going to bring them back together one of these days. That's prophesied in the book of Ezekiel. I think it's chapter 37, where the dry bones are, and he talks about the two sticks, the house of Judah and the house of Israel. And he said they're going to be bound together. And God said this. He said David is going to be the king. Now, that's not little David. That's big David. Jesus is David. And I want you to think about that and ponder that. But Hezekiah is a man that God used to bring revival when it was necessary, when it was needed. And again, I don't know how to preach this. I'm just going to stick with the Word. I'll probably read Scripture, say a few things, send you on your way. But let's read the context of it, and then we'll get into verse 12. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old, and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Now, does that mean he was perfect? No. Did he do everything right? No. We have a president right now that I believe loves this country, loves our Constitution, and understands that Bible Christianity is the fundamental foundation of this nation. And if that gets destroyed, you will destroy the whole nation. Now, he's not perfect. He doesn't do everything right. And there's things that he says and believes in that I don't go along with. But he's the man right now that God has put in charge of this country. And I can't think of anybody else I'd rather have, because he's not afraid of anybody. You pray for him. God may be using him because God knows what's coming. And the whole point of Hezekiah and this whole story that's laid out for you in Scripture, God knew what was going to happen. God knew something was coming. And I'm telling you, something's coming. I don't know what it is. I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know who's behind it. I know the devil is. But something's going to happen. And I believe God stirs up his people beforehand. Surely the Lord doeth nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. And God will tell us what's happening. So in verse 3, he in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. That's revival. Judgment begins at the house of God. Before we can fix the politics, we must fix the churches. Before we can fix the people in this country, we must fix the Christians in this country. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. And he said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. I want you to think about that, because that's where this sermon's going. Ask the question, is there filthiness in the holy place? My good friend, Brother Jason Cooley, he asked me to pray for him this morning, and I did. I want you to lift him up in prayer this morning. Don't know what's going on, but he asked us to pray for him. He said he's prayed for us and our church, so we owe it back to him. Amen. But he said something to me this week I just never really thought of. He said, if you look in Exodus, he said it's got 40 chapters. 40 is a number for probation, for trial, That's what God did. That's how God does. It rained 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus was tempted 40 days in the wilderness. The Israelites, the spies were in the land for 40 days. And then because they chose not to listen to Joshua and Caleb, God made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until the old generation died out and a new generation came in. And what it is, that number four is a picture of the gospel. And here is Moses now being the savior of the people who are in bondage. And that's what Exodus is all about. And then they meet God at the Mount of God, and God speaks to them from the mountain, from on high. But then he changes. He instructs Moses to build the tabernacle, and once he does, God is no longer up on high speaking to them. Listen to this now. He's speaking through his tabernacle. Well, ask yourself the question, in the 21st century, in the year 2020, what is the sanctuary of God? Us. If the people of this nation are going to hear from God, God has chosen that he's going to hear him through us. Somebody say amen. You think about that. You think about the conversations that you have with people. You think about the things that you post, the things that interest you and are on your mind, the things you put on social media. Promote the word of God and let God speak out of his house. Somebody say amen. But first, we must remove the filthiness. He said, verse 6, for our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. And Hezekiah is talking about his own daddy. And have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. Also, they shut up the doors of the porch. We preached this last Sunday. Put out the lamps. They shut out invitation. Put out the lamps. Inspiration. Not burned incense. Supplications. And offered burnt offerings. Crucifixion in the holy place under the God of Israel. Four things that God said that they quit doing in God's house. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as you see with your eyes. Study the word trouble. Write that word down. Go home. Get that Pure Bible Search software out, or get a concordance out. Study the word trouble. Troubled. Troubles. Troubling. Troublingly-er. Whatever version, whatever form you find it in the King James. Study that word, because I guarantee you, your life is going, you're going to have trouble. And maybe it's because you're doing right, but maybe it's because you're doing wrong. So he said, for lo, our fathers, verse 9, have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now, it is in my heart to make a, to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us, my sons. Be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister unto him and burn incense. Incense is always a picture of prayer. And let me ask this question. Do you pray? Do you pray? Have you asked God to help you? Have you asked God to help your family? Have you asked God to help your church? Have you been talking with God? And prayer, I learned this years ago, prayer is asking. Asking God. God, will you help me? God, will you come down? God, will you do this for me? God, will you do this in this situation, God, here? God, will you intervene in so-and-so's life? God, will you save our sons? Will you save our daughters? God, will you help us? That's prayer. And God don't get tired of it. Like grandmas and grandpas do. Then the Levites arose, Mahath the son of Amasai, and Joel the son of Azariah, of the sons of the Kohathites, and of the sons of Merari, Kish the son of Abdi, and Azariah the son of Jehalalel, and of the Gershonites, Joah the son of Zimmah, and Eden the son of Joah. This is that stuff you skip over when you're supposed to be reading your Bible, amen? Because you say, I don't know these people. Well, read them. Get to know them. They're there for a reason. Wouldn't it be great to meet these people in heaven one of these days? Hey! Joah, the son of Zimmah, I read about you in the days of Hezekiah. Let me shake your hand. Verse 14, the sons of Heman. I should have named my son He-Man. The sons of He-Man, Jehiel and Shimei, and the sons of Jeduthun, Shemaiah and Uziel. By the way, I counted. There's 14. That's a number related to the number 7. When God does things in sevens, number one, it's perfect. He perfects his kingdom. He perfects things with that number. When God had done the creation and he rested on the seventh day, God said, it's done, it's over with, it's complete, it's perfect, I did it. The number seven is a number for sanctification. God sanctified the Sabbath day and hallowed it. This is why God's using 14 men in his house to hallow out his house, to purify his house, to wash his house, to clean his house. God's doing that. So that's what that number 14 represents. Verse 15, and they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. Now verse 16, and the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. And I want you to look at where they went. The inner part of the house. And I want you to ask this question. What is it, how is it that I look on the inside? You got up this morning, shaved, combed your hair, put on some decent clothes. You came to the house of the Lord. You smell good. You don't have bad breath. You look decent. And that's fine. That's good. I think that's how you ought to come to the house of the Lord. Amen? This is God's house. This is an official meeting with Jesus Christ. I think you ought to kind of dress up a little bit for it. Amen? But I don't dwell very much on the looks on the outside. I've lived most of my life in a fundamental setting, a fundamental Bible-believing, conservative church situation. Whether this church or church I pastored or the Christian school I went to, I've grown up in fundamental, supposedly Bible-believing, conservative Christianity. And I know for a fact that you can look decent on the outside and be full of corruption and filthiness on the inside and fool everybody. And maybe you've done it. Or maybe you're doing it now. And no one would know until God opens the door, the house. And he sends for men to come in. From what I can see, the Apostle Paul wrote 14 letters, 14 epistles, 14 books out of the New Testament. If you include Hebrews, I think Paul wrote it. And Paul's doctrine is basically one of the primary foundations of who we are and what we believe. And it's all about what God must do on the inside of us and not the outside. Have you ever judged somebody wrongly? Have you ever looked on them and just, I don't want to be around them, but you got to know them and you went, you know what, they're great people, or they're a good person. Maybe you, I know I've done this, tried to have this outer appearance of righteousness, inwardly full of corruption, and fooling people. Yeah, I've done it. And I would probably say, I look around this church, I'd probably say probably everybody has. So when God opens those doors, and he sends those men, the prophets of God, the word of God, to your inner sanctuary, that's where the cleaning really needs to take place. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I need help to preach. I feel like this is what you'd have me preach. I tried, Lord, looking at other places, and this is where you have me. So, Father, I'm not going to promise anybody or you that I'm going to do my best, because I don't know that I can. So, Father, remove me, take me out of it, and stand here in my place and preach to these people and preach to me. I need it. We need it. And we understand, God, that judgment begins here. When I look at this world, I don't like it. I don't like what I see. I don't like how people are. But Father, it's not my place to change the world. It is my place, God, to ask you to change me. God, clean us up. Open up the doors and send your word in. Send those ministers in to go in and find the filthiness that's in our lives and in our inward being. Make us clean the inside of the bowl today, not necessarily the outside. God, help us to preach, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, turn to Psalm chapter 5. Psalm chapter 5. I want you to think about this. When you remember the story when God told Samuel, I'm going to pick another king. I'm not happy with Saul. I'm going to reject him. And I want you to go and I want you to anoint the next king. Saul said, okay, Lord, where do you want me to go? I want you to go to the house of Jesse. He's got, how many sons did he have? 14? Something like that. 12, 13, 14 boys. So Samuel went. He went to the firstborn. Boy, there he was. He stood, big, broad-shouldered, handsome young man. Got character, chiseled face. Just looks like a man. And Samuel said, this has got to be the guy right here. I mean, I'm looking at him. He looks like somebody that should be king. And God said, Samuel, you're not looking in the right place. You're looking on the outside. But it doesn't really bother me what's on the outside. I'm looking on the inside, and he's not it. And God rejected the firstborn son of Jesse, the secondborn, thirdborn. Samuel went all down the line, and he got to the end, and he said to Jesse, he said, is this it? Is this all your boys? David's own father neglected David, thinking that surely he's not going to pick David. David's the youngest, so I'm not even going to have it. David wasn't even in the lineup. Even his own daddy said, it ain't going to be David. Have you got another son? Yeah, I got another son. He's out tending sheep. I want to see him. And when he saw David, God said, that's the man. Anoint him. Because I'm looking on the inside. And what does the Bible say about David? He was a man after God's own heart. Did he do everything right? No. But David wanted to be like God. And David is the one, if you remember, he wasn't even king. But when he heard there was a giant in the land, he said, I'm not going to have that. Psalm chapter 5, verse 5. In fact, let's go up to verse 1. I just feel like giving you scripture today. Psalm chapter 5, verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. Trish, where'd you look? Up. Look up. When I'm alone and I talk to God, I don't go, hey, God, are you down there? I do. I look up. I say, God, help me. God, I need you. Look up. For thou art not a God. Listen to this. Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. Neither shall evil dwell with thee. Then at verse 5, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. Why are you here today? It is by God's mercy that he allowed you to come in here today. And he said, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Verse 8, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. And then look at this, here it is. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. What does that mean? Number one, it means they have rotten breath. Stinks like dead people. Well, that would be us. Would it not? When you wake up in the morning, does your breath smell like roses? And it's corruption in there. And how do we get rid of that? It has to be washed. But then their throat being an open sepulcher, it has to do with what they say. What they say. You know, the Bible says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. And charismatics use that and say, well, I can speak life or death. I can just create everything I want. I'm going to create $1 million. I'm going to create a new house. I'm going to create a jet airplane. I'm going to create this just by speaking those words. And it doesn't mean that. But I do believe in every situation in life, you can speak life into something or you can speak death into something. How do you talk to your wife? How do you talk to your children? How do you speak to people in your family? How do you talk to your neighbors? How do you talk to people who are in the car next to you? How do you talk to people at the store when the checkout person ain't very good and they're not happy with you, or something's there and you just don't like them? How do you speak to them? Your throat is either going to be a holy place or it's going to be an open sepulcher. It's going to be full of death. And everything that you say, it just kills relationships. Can you do that with your mouth? But can you also speak life? How do you speak to people? How do you relate to them? How do you talk to them? When I read that, their throat is an open sepulcher, they flatter with their... I knew immediately that Jesus had used that. Turn to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. What is the number 23 for? Death. Death. In Romans chapter 1, he gives a list of sins. And you know there's 23 of them. And he says, and he that doeth these things is worthy of death. 23rd chapter of the Bible is where Sarah died. They put her in the cave in Machpelah. So Matthew 23 is going to be about death. And it's going to be about hypocrites in the church. I'm not going to read all of this, but let's pick it up in verse 13. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He's speaking, watch this now, he's speaking to Bible people. Bible people. Scribes and Pharisees. When it came to their doctrine, the core of their doctrine, I don't think they had everything right, but the Pharisees at least believe in a resurrection. And the scribes were the ones who made copies of the Bible. And they had a certain... reverence for the Word of God. So they knew the Word of God, they knew the Bible, and they had some of the doctrine right. But Jesus now is accusing them of being blatant hypocrites. He said, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are in to go in. Somebody told me this week, said, pray for my son. He got wounded emotionally in a church that he went to, and he felt like they were a bunch of hypocrites, and he left and he said, I'll never go to church ever again a day in my life. Now, I don't know the whole situation. She told me a little bit about it. I don't know if it was the church that actually did something wrong to this young man, or whether this young man, the devil had just set him up and he just got tired of faking Christianity and he walked out. But either way, we know for a fact, I know for a fact that I have wounded people in the house of God, wounded friends wounded people. And they left. And they said, we'll never go back. I won't listen to that guy ever again. I know for a fact that I've done it. I've seen people come in this church. I can remember situations right now like they were yesterday, where people came in, they got chewed out over some piddly matter, and they left. And it'd be only by the grace of God that they would ever step foot in the house of God again. All of us are capable of shutting up the kingdom of heaven to the people that we know. All of us. Then he said, verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. I've seen that happen. Right before Jimmy Swaggart had his fall, a woman, an elderly woman, she had about $10 million. She should have given that to her children, but she was convinced by Jimmy Swaggart to write that over to him. So in her will, she signed over the $10 million to Jimmy Swaggart Ministries. Her children approached Swaggart and said, please, I mean, my mom loved you. We want you to have something, but that's our inheritance. And we would like for some of that back. And Swaggart said, no, she wrote it out to me. You're not getting it. They sued in court, claiming that their mother wasn't in their right mind. They lost the case, and Swaggart had the $10 million in his hand. Then he got caught with hookers. Woe unto them. Let's go to 27 again. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Verse 28, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And I want you to ponder for a minute. I want you to think about your life. Not the Sunday morning church life, the Sunday afternoon after church life, the Monday life, the Tuesday life. When you're at home, what does your family know about you that the church doesn't know? What do your neighbors know? What do they hear coming out of your house? We used to have neighbors that lived behind us, and you could hear them fighting. I mean, they were loud. And at one point, I had to call the police. Because, I mean, it got bad. And you can hear that coming out of there, and you just, when they come out and they see you, hey, how you doing? Seem like nice people. But in the inner house, they're different. And they're things that they don't want anybody to see, anybody to know about. That's what kills good churches more than anything, is the hypocrisy of those who attend. Is this Bible right? If I were to keep reading verse 30 or verse 29, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Have you not ever said to yourself, if I were in the Garden of Eden, I wouldn't eat that fruit? Have you ever said that? I've said it because I know the outcome. I know what's going to happen. No, don't eat that. But the fact of it is, if we would have been there, we would have done exactly the same thing as Eve and Adam did. No difference in them and us, no difference. Verse 31, wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that you are children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. And then he says in verse 33, what an interesting place to put this. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. Cubby, that's what I was talking to you about a while ago. We had a conversation about the fruit that Adam and Eve ate. Did it change them, alter them genetically? And I said, I'm not sure. I think maybe it was already there, because I mean, it just stands out to me that the devil never told Eve to eat that. He just brought her attention to it. What she did was already in her. And she did it. And that makes us, since we are children of Eve, that makes us a generation of vipers in the outer man. You understand what I'm saying? Even our DNA, what does it look like? Serpents. So that's, I think, God telling us, this is no good, and it will never profit anything. No matter how much you gain, how much you partake in this world, how many of the pleasures you take upon yourself, there is no profit in it whatsoever. It's only death. Only death. So that serpents and generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? That would be us without Jesus Christ. Turn back to Matthew 13. In verse 37, he's going to give the explanation of the parable of the wheat and the tares. He said, verse 37, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. That is your inward man. Inside the sanctuary of God is a new man. Somebody say amen. And John said in 1 John, that which is born of God sinneth not. So there is on the inside of you a new man dwelling in there. But that new man is warring against the outer man. And the outer man seems to win often, does it not? Do we not say things that we should have never said? Do we not see things we should have never seen? Have we not listened to things we should have never listened to? Done things with our hands and our feet? Gone places that we should have never gone to? Have we not done that? We are the generation of vipers, serpents. But then he says, verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. Let me back up. This is good seed of the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. That's what he said, Matthew 23, generation of vipers. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. One of these days, God's going to separate the inner man from the outer man. But let's get what's on the inside clean and ready. Ladies, did you dress up on your wedding day? To make yourself look pretty. Clean yourself. Guys, you combed your hair. Remember that? Cameron, you looked good. You look good, man. Okay? That was on our wedding day. It's time to clean up. Hezekiah knew this. I'm going to get back to Hezekiah. Psalm 51, let me read this. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. This is David, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Does that not match what we just read in Matthew 13, Matthew 23? Every one of us, born into sin. wickedness. Behold, thou desirest truth. Where? In the inward parts. Let God open the door and see what's on the inside of you so God can do the cleaning up. Let me get back to, man, I had a lot to say here. I was going to preach Ezekiel 8. Turn back to 2 Chronicles 29, and I'm going to cut you loose. It's getting late. I'm stammering. The devil's interfered with this message. But we'll see what God can do. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 32, and the number of the burnt offerings which the congregation brought was 70 bullocks. How many is that? 70. Remember that number 7? When God does it in sevens, it's perfect. It's right. It's pure. And 200 lambs. All these were a burnt offering unto the Lord. 100 rams, 200 lambs. That's 300 total. And the consecrated things were 600 oxen and 3,000 sheep. But the priests were too few, listen to this, so that they could not flay all the burnt offerings. Wherefore their brethren, the Levites, did help them till the work was ended and until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites, listen to this, for the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. Do you know what I hear every week from people around the world? We're trying to live right. We're trying to serve God. We keep going to churches and we find those pastors wicked. We find them evil. We find them corrupt and their mouth full of corruption, corrupting the word of God. And we can't stand for that. And we have a situation now where we have more of God's people are more righteous than the preachers are. And that's a shame. Shame for when the church has to stand up against the pastor and say, "Pastor, what you're doing is not right." They asked Jerry Falwell Jr. Did you hear about that? Jerry Falwell, the son of Jerry Falwell, Moral Majority, old time gospel hour Jerry Falwell, his son took over in his daddy's place, and his board has stood up and said, "We want you to step down." Now, there's a picture that came out. I'm not going to describe what's in the picture. It's kind of odd, but it's him standing next to his wife's assistant. And it just, there was a vulgar appearance to what they were doing. And his board is demanding that he step down from his church and his ministry and the university that he runs. There must be something else that other than that picture that they are aware of. And it's a shame. And I say this to this church. It is a shame when the people in the pews are more righteous than the man in the pulpit. It's a shame, but it's happened. It's happened. And God's had to go in my heart and clean out things that should never be there. Listening to what the people are telling me, listening to the Holy Ghost, and let God clean me out first. Me first. I think I'll hashtag that. Me first. Because judgment begins right here. Something's coming. In this story, something's coming. And there's a reason why God is preparing what He's preparing and doing what He's doing. And I can't, and this little story here is about, I can't do it alone. I need my church. I need my church to help with the sacrifice. Whatever that means, however God speaks that to you, let God say it. But it's time to clean out the house.